Good morning, and once again, welcome to all of whom we have with us. We have some visiting with us today, and we are honored by your presence. We do want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. Should you have questions about something that either you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in this lesson, I would be more than happy to talk with you about that following the services, and if a quick answer cannot be given, perhaps arrangements can be made for further studies. We fully understand that when we assemble together, our purpose is to worship and glorify God. He commands us to do so within Scripture, and it is a responsibility that we have. But we need to understand, as we do assemble together to worship God, that He is the one we are trying to please. And therefore, we must follow His instructions in all that we do. And that's why our worship is not about pleasing one another. It's not about doing the things that we like. It's about doing the things that God tells us to do. Of course, God, in His infinite wisdom, has established things for us to do that not only glorify Him, but build us up. And of course, that is the benefit of assembling together and why we strive to do so throughout the week. We want to encourage you to be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. We do meet on Sunday evenings at 6, and on Wednesday evenings we have we continue a Bible study at 7:30 that we are engaged in also on Sunday mornings at 9:45. And of course, you are welcome at any and every one of those services. But on to the lesson at hand this morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, where we are going to continue a study that we began last week, and my hope is to conclude it this week. I guess I got to learn to be careful when I get too bold in making some statements. This particular study was in response to our gospel meeting, which concluded about a week ago with Joshua Thornhill. Of course, he preached on the subject of what it means to be a true disciple. And he did a very good job in that lesson. And throughout the week, he emphasized Colossians chapter 3 as being a blueprint to the life of a Christian, or to that of being a disciple. And so I decided, as a follow-up to that, and just as a good reminder, and this leads into our theme that we are engaged in this year, going on to perfection, I decided to just look at Colossians chapter 3. Last week, and we will conclude that this week. Of course, in our lesson last week, the first thing that we noted in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1 is that we're told there to seek those things which are above. And of course, the emphasis there is that which originates in heaven. If we want to be pleasing to God, we need to go to Him as our source. We need to go to heaven and things that originate in heaven. But then in verse number 2, Paul reminds us that not only do you seek those things that are above, you set your mind on those things. And the point of that is that if you find that which originates from heaven, you need to make up your mind that that is what you are going to do. Those are the types of things that you are going to follow. And of course, Paul, in this Colossians chapter 1, for several verses, deals with the subject of the things that you are to put to death. Being a Christian means change. It means that you live a changed life. You need to bear fruit worthy of repentance within your life. And that means that there's things that you got to quit doing. The things that God says to cease, you quit doing those things. And as we noted in Colossians chapter 3, that involves not only actions, but also attitudes. There are ungodly attitudes that we must cease. In addition to that, we also emphasized how you are to put on the new man. And the point of understanding there is being a Christian is not just about what you can't do. As a matter of fact, it's about what you ought to be doing. And when you give up ungodly conduct, that needs to be replaced with godliness, with the things that are true to God's Word. And so that needs to be our goal. And we gave the emphasis of the parable that Jesus taught of a demon that is cast out, and he wanders to and fro looking for a place to reside, can't find any place, goes back to the one of whom he was cast out, and he says he finds it clean and swept. He finds it in order. There's nothing there. So he goes and finds some other demons more wicked than himself and comes and dwells in the man. And Jesus says the latter state is worse than the beginning. And as I said, the point is not only do you quit doing that which is ungodly, you need to replace it with that which is godly. Anybody who has dealt with a struggle in this life, and I'm talking about, you know, we talk about addiction sometimes, whether it be gambling or whether it be drinking or drugs or something like that. When you go to a program, they will help you to overcome that if you make up your mind that that's what you're going to do. But one of the steps is you've got to replace that which is wrong with good things. That time that you spent in a bar, you need to replace it with time somewhere that is good for you. And that's what being a Christian is about. So we need to fill our lives with good things so that we don't have the time to do as much, to do the bad things. That's the point. And that leads us to where we want to begin today. Of course, one of the observations he makes when you do all that is you let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse number 15 there. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's the result. And we talked a little bit about how God wants us to be peacemakers last week. We talked about how we are to pursue those things which make for peace in our lives. But that leads us to the rest of this chapter, which is what we want to examine as we continue to notice the blueprint for being a Christian as it is summarized in this particular text. And where we are going to begin here is in verse number 15. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 15, Paul there says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So let's go ahead and talk for a few moments about gratitude or thankfulness. One of the things that I've learned as I study the Word of God is there are certain qualities that are what I call primary, fundamental qualities in our life, things we need to understand. When it comes to our salvation, the grace of God is the prime factor. In our lives serving God, faith is the prime factor upon which we build everything else. And as far as attitudes go, one of the attitudes that is fundamental in our lives is that of gratitude. We need to be thankful. Let me just turn that off. I'm having a bad habit of doing that today. Anyway, we need to be thankful in our lives. It is actually something that is continually emphasized within Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 18, Paul there in that particular text, after he talks about how we are to pray without ceasing, he says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything that you do, give thanks. In everything that you do, be thankful." In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 6, Paul there says concerning this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Friends, when you go to God in prayer, show a little gratitude. God deserves that. You know, before you start asking Him to help you with your problems, before you start asking for the things that you need, thank Him for what He's already given you. Have gratitude in your life. That's why I say it's one of those prime qualities that needs to be prevalent within our lives. You need to express gratitude toward God and others if you are to live a godly life. And it's going to affect how we both view life as well as the way that we conduct ourselves. That's why we find it emphasized in these passages. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 4. Paul there, after talking about some things that we are to put off there, he says that you put off, let these things not even be named among you, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. And that goes back to that idea. You know what? If you have gratitude, you're going to have less time to be bitter. You're going to have less time to have all these unhealthy, ungodly attitudes that just are not good in your life. Have gratitude. Learn to be thankful in all that you do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 1, Paul there talks about how we are to pray with supplications and prayers and the giving of thanks for all man. And if you study the scriptures, you learn that all man doesn't just include your friends and those that are good to you. It's everybody. You be thankful for your leaders, even the wicked ones. You pray for all mankind. We need to be thankful. In Hebrews 13 and in verse number 15, Paul there, or the Hebrew writer there, said, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." We praise God with thanksgiving, with gratitude. And I will tell you right now that you cannot properly praise God. You cannot properly render to God the praise that He is due without gratitude in your life. That's why it is so important that we understand and we seek to apply gratitude within our lives. Paul demonstrated thanksgiving to God in his letters. Over and over and over, Paul talks about how thankful he was for various individuals. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 8. And most of his letters he begins by thanking God. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." I thank God for you. How thankful are we for our brethren? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 12, Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I thank Jesus Christ." And he goes on, "even though I don't deserve it." It's what he says there in verses 13 and following. I was a blasphemer and I'll never be worthy. But I'm thankful that He forgave me. I'm thankful that He accepted me anyways. We just need to have that type of an attitude in our lives. Paul was thankful to God for all that he had done. Paul was thankful for his brethren and all that they had done for him. How thankful are we for one another? You know, there are many who, when it comes to dealing with their brethren, they're always looking for what's wrong. And if they see something wrong, they're going to be quick to point that out. Maybe not to your face, maybe behind your back, they'll grumble about it a little bit. But how often are we grateful for our brethren? You realize that we are the family of God. And if we have that gratitude, it's going to draw us closer together. It is a blueprint for being the Christian that you ought to be. There's also another side to this. There are some lists of sin in Scripture. Lists of ungodly conduct. One of those is found in Romans chapter 1. And throughout this particular list, Paul gives a rather lengthy list of ungodly individuals. And among the things that he says in this text is, "because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They were not thankful to God, and that led to darkened hearts. That led to all the ungodly descriptions that you find later on in that chapter. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 2, in a text that I sometimes describe as the list of selfishness. And that's really what you have described here. And a point that I always emphasize as you read this here, Paul says in chapter 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Notice there in verse number 2, among the things he says there is they are unthankful. When I read this list, I sometimes wonder, was this taken out of an editorial in LA Times? Or the Press Telegram or some other newspaper? Because it's describing today, isn't it? It's describing the ungodly attitudes that are present today. And the reason there is so much ungodliness around us is because people are not gracious. People are not thankful. People are selfish. They think about themselves. You cannot be thankful and be selfish. You want to overcome selfishness? Learn gratitude in your life. Ingratitude is condemned. So that's one of the qualities that we need to seek to develop that Paul challenged us in Colossians chapter 3. But turning back to that text, the next point that he makes is in verse number 16, where he says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. One thing that we continually emphasize from this pulpit without apology is that the Word of God, this right here, has to be our standard. The words of men are not a valid standard if you want to be pleasing to God. The words of man, the traditions of man, can be wrong. We need to follow the Word of God and the Word of God only. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord. We have everything that we need in this book. That's the point that is being made in that particular text there. And that's a text where Peter, after saying that, challenges the brethren to build up their faith. He says there in verses 5 and 6, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And that word virtue, I think, is a word that means integrity or moral excellence. And the idea there is you have honesty in your life. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And it is to your knowledge that you add self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Knowledge is fairly early in that list. But I love the way that it's described after integrity, after virtue in our life. You have faith in God, but you also need to have a virtuous disposition. You need an honest character that as you learn what God would have you to do, you're going to do that. You're going to apply that. You're not going to try to twist it and manipulate it. You're going to let the Word of Christ dwell in you, not the words of man. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul there said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Notice that Paul does not say that we are thoroughly furnished to some good works, or a few good works, most works. He says, with the Word of God, we are equipped for every good work. We have everything that we need in the Word of God. And I'll tell you right now that that is why we need to let the Word of God dwell within us. In James chapter 1, beginning in about verse number 22. James chapter 1, beginning in about verse number 22. James there emphasizes the importance of the Word. He says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I'm convinced that that perfect law of liberty that James is talking about is the Word of God. It gives us freedom. But I want you to notice that he says that you need to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And he goes on and he describes the one who is a hearer of the Word and not a doer is like a man that observes his face in a mirror. I sure hope my hair's combed. I have pretty good confidence that it is because I looked in the mirror this morning when I got up and got ready. I took a brush and made sure that it was combed. Hopefully it's still combed. But the point is the reason you look in a mirror to see what's wrong and to make the correction. Could you imagine looking in a mirror and you're sitting there smiling and you say, oh, there's a piece of spinach in my teeth. And then you just walk out and you leave it there. And somebody else says to you, you got a piece of spinach in your teeth. Yeah, I know, I saw it this morning. That's not what you do, right? You look in a mirror to see if there's a need for correction, and you make the correction. That's what we do with the Word of God. But I will tell you right now, you will not do that if all you do is casually read the Word of God. We have to let the Word of God dwell within us. And that word dwell is a pretty strong word. It's a word that means to make a home for it. Make a home for the Word of God in your life. That's the point that is being made there. In Psalm 119 and in verse 11 there, David said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." In Psalm 119 and in verse 133, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, Psalm 119, it's 176 verses. The message of that psalm is the Word of God and how His Word is to dwell within us. Almost every verse mentions the Word of God in one form or another. Think about that. David said in Psalm 119 and 133, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Let your word be that which direct my steps." In Psalm 40 and in verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." That's the attitude that we need to have. And if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a Christian, let His Word dwell within you. I ask, is His Word our standard? Hear me clearly on this. If you're appealing to some other standard, you're going to be deceived. You're going to be deluded. But how many are there today that put more credence in what a preacher says than what the Word of God actually says? How many are there that they put their confidence in some man? He is my motivation. He can say no wrong. Whatever he says, it must be right. How many people put their confidence in themselves? You know, I know that's what the Word of God says, but I don't think that's what it means. I'm going to do what I think God wants me to do. I don't think God will condemn this behavior. After all, times have changed. You sure you want to wager your eternity on that? What about those who let their wealth dwell in their lives? Those who let their pride dwell in their lives. Those who are more concerned about their power and their prestige, and they let that be what influences them. We need to let the Word of Christ dwell within us. Galatians 1, verse number 6, Paul said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." Paul was saying there's only one gospel. And if somebody comes along, he goes on and says that there. "For even though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." Let him be cut off. If somebody comes and preaches a different gospel, cut them off. Have nothing to do with them. New American, or the Old American Standard uses the word anathema there. Nothing, have nothing to do with them is the idea. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to cut them off if they're bringing a different gospel. Isn't that what 2 John 9 says? They bring a different gospel. Don't receive them into your house. Have nothing to do with them. That needs to be our attitude. Well, going back to our text, another point that is made in Colossians chapter 3, also in verse number 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the things that I'm reminded in this is that we need each other. We're living in an ungodly world. We're living in a world that is becoming increasingly more and more hostile toward those who follow after Jesus Christ. You can follow after any God you want except Jesus, if some of our legislatures have their way. We need to be aware of that. We need to be standing up and ready to face some of the problems that are about to come our way. I'm going to tell you right now that we need each other as brethren. And the more difficult the times get, the more we are going to need each other. That is so important that we understand that. And Paul says that what we do is we need to be teaching each other. We need to be edifying one another, building each other up. And I realize that word edification is a word that it's misused in the religious world today. It's misused among brethren. There are some who see the idea of edifying because it means build up. And they say, oh, well, we can do anything in the name of edification. We can serve meals in the name of edification. We can go to ball games. We can do whatever we want. You know what? I encourage you to open your Bible and look up every time the word edify is used in the Bible. And you will find that what it is always dealing with is strengthening one up spiritually. It's about the Word of God. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 16. And incidentally, this is a context where it actually goes back to about verse number 11. And in this context here, Paul talks about how God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or elders and teachers. You want to know in all five things that are mentioned there, every one of them deals with teaching. Every one of them deals with the Word of God. Imparting the Word of God, learning the Word of God. Now notice what he gives them to do there in verse number 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now there he mentions edifying ourselves. We edify the body of Christ. We build up the body of Christ. To do what? Keep reading. Verse number 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be taught children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, the verse we have on our chart here. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Look at the text. What's Paul dealing with? He's dealing with this right here. He's dealing with letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another. Building each other up so that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You ever see somebody that they haven't studied the Word of God for themselves and Brother A comes along and says, well, this is what that verse means. He says, you know, that sounds good. I like that. And Brother B comes along and says, no, this is what that verse means. You know, that sounds good. I like that. Brother C comes along. No, it means this. That sounds good. I like that. Brother A, no, it can't mean number C. It's got to be number A. And I like that. And they're just bounced around like a ping pong or a ping pong ball. They're not grounded for themselves in the Word of God. They're just following whatever the latest it is that they have heard. Don't rest your faith on that.
Study for yourself. Open your Bible. Read your Bible. Don't you dare take my word for anything. You hear me clearly on that. You hear me? I will not be standing beside Jesus on the day of judgment deciding who goes to heaven and who doesn't. You know? When those books are opened, you're not going to be judged by what Tom says. You're going to be judged by what this says. So you do what this says. Now, I hope that what I say is consistent with what this says, and I would say there's two men, you know, or elders, but I guarantee I have more than that in this congregation, that if I said what wasn't here, they'd be very quick to let me know. And they'd challenge me on it, and they should. But the truth is we need to teach and admonish one another. We need to be building each other up. That's a part of becoming the Christian you ought to be. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we're told not just to teach, but we admonish, we encourage, we uplift. We encourage the weak and uphold those who are struggling. That's what we need to be doing in our lives. One way that we edify is coming together to worship God. As I have emphasized already in this lesson, and on many occasions, our worship is directed toward God. But God established worship in such a way that we are edified by our worship to God. We are built up spiritually. Not that our bellies are filled. It's not what it's about. We are encouraged to stand for what's right. An example is given in this verse, Colossians 3 and verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Why is it that when we come together, we engage in what I call corporate singing? And the idea of that word corporate is together. Because that's what we're told to do in the Bible. You don't find in the Bible that our worship involves entertainment. Worship's not about listening to a choir. It's not about listening to anymore. It's not a choir. It's a rock band. Or whatever genre you want. You can find it. Rappers for Jesus. Country singers for Jesus. Whatever. They're all there. You don't find that in the Bible. What you find is we come together and we sing to each other. And our singing needs to be psalms. That's psalms of praise to God. You remember Joshua made that point? There are some songs that are vertical. Those are songs of praise to God, directed toward God. But there's also songs that are horizontal. We're teaching and admonishing one another. That's what a spiritual song is about. Building each other up, and many of the songs we sing encourage us to be what we ought to be. So we need to build each other up. Our worship is designed to edify us. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 emphasizes over and over and over. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And Paul's dealing with our worship in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That needs to be our attitude. But I'll tell you this. We can't edify each other if we're not here. We need to be here. Again, this goes back to we're teaching one another. We need each other. And that is the point. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 24. Hebrews 10 and verse number 24. The Hebrew writer there says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be here with each other. Worship is designed to build us up. You know, there are some that say that, you know what, I can serve God without assembling with the saints. Personally, I say, no, you can't. One reason is because He tells you to. So if you choose to
forsake the assembling of your with your brethren, you're disobeying God. That's reason enough. But furthermore, if you're so strong spiritually, and I know I've said this before, if you're so strong spiritually that you don't need to be here to be built up, you know what? You need to be here more than anybody else because we need you. I know that I need to be here. I need my brethren. And I want that perfect soul that has learned how to not sin. Why don't you come here and encourage me? Be here for me. That's what we need. That's the teaching and admonishing one another. Then we sing together the way that God tells us to sing. We need to be here. Well, going back to our text in Colossians chapter 3, you can see why this is such a good chapter, right? There's so much in this. He says in verse number 17 there, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What he's talking about there is whatever you do. And notice he says you need to be doing something. He doesn't say if you do this. Whatever you do. Whether it's what you say or whether it's what you do. In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That expression in the name of the Lord is talking about authority. It's talking about authority. By what authority are you justifying what you do? And notice how he says it is to be done in the name of the Lord. Incidentally, that word authority, a simple definition of authority is permission. You know, you have permission to do something. If you're working at a job and you have authority to do certain things in that job, it means you've got permission to do those things. There's a lot of jobs that have levels of work that is being done, and there are some that have areas that are off limits to certain individuals within the company. You don't have permission, you don't have authority to be in a certain area. Think about that in the military. That's a good example of it. Authority means permission. Our authority for everything that we do needs to be the Word of God. Nothing more and nothing less. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's our source of authority. In Luke 6 and verse 46, on one occasion he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? I'll tell you what's implied in that is making Jesus Lord is more than saying you believe in Him. It's about obeying Him. It's about doing what He tells you to do. He needs to be the source of authority in our life. Division is the result of man failing to respect the Word of God. That's why there is so much division in the religious world today. It's not, I was talking about this on the way here. We don't divide over what God's Word says. We divide over what it doesn't say. Man divides when he says, you know, I know it says that, but I don't like that. Or I don't believe that. Or I think we ought to do this instead of that. And quite often it's, I didn't know it said that. Because they don't bother to find out. That's why there's so much religious division here. In 2 John and in verse number 9. 2 John and in verse number 9. John warns whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not receive this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's a pretty strong statement there. If someone's bringing error, have nothing to do with it. That's the point that he's making there. Don't you let him leave with the impression that you're in agreement with him. Have nothing to do with one that is practicing and teaching error. That's the point. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, that's what you need to do. Well, that leads us to one final point that I just want to mention this as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. And no, there's not going to be a part three. One reason is because as we deal with going on to perfection throughout this year, we're going to be addressing relationships. Actually, more like next year, getting to that part of it. But we're going to talk about how going on to perfection means we need each other. We need to be there for each other. But in the concluding part of Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, beginning in verse number 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey all things your masters, or obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward, the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Over and over, Paul deals with relationship. And I will tell you right now, relationships are important. There's very few people that need to be alone. All of us need somebody. And most of us need more than one somebody. We need several friends. Friends in different areas. Relationships are important. And I will tell you right now that the way that we treat each other is going to determine what we really are and who we really become. That's why it's a part of the blueprint, if you will. Now, in this text, some of the relationships that are described include the husband and the wife, include the parent and the child, and the master and his servant. And where the application we might make that today is employer-employee. Make the same application. If you're working for somebody, you give them what they hired you to do. And if you're hiring people to work for you, you treat them fairly. Relationship. It's about relationship. We need to pursue God in our lives. And when we pursue God, our bonds will be stronger. In Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 through 12. This is going all the way back to Solomon. Solomon there talks about this a little bit. He says, "There two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." I think that's an interesting statement where he says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The point that he is making there is three is better than two. And in this case, like say you're talking about a marriage, you know, that's a husband and a wife. Who's the third person? God, exactly. It needs to be God. And I will tell you right now that if God is a part of your relationship, if God is a part of the life of a husband, if God is a part of the life of a wife, the husband and wife will be closer to each other. And the closer they are to God, the closer they will be to one another. It's like drawing, I don't know if you've ever seen this before, here's your triangle. You've got God up here, husband over here, and wife over here. The closer the husband and the wife are to God, the closer they are to each other. We need God in our relationships. And you can apply that to the parent-child relationship. You can apply that to every relationship we are in. The relationship we have as brethren, that applies to. The closer we are to God, the closer we will be to one another. And it's an integral part of being a disciple of Christ. Two observations I make and we conclude this lesson. two rules I want you to consider. One of those is Matthew 7 and verse number 12. In every relationship, apply that verse. And you know what it says. Whatever you would have other men do unto you, do also unto them. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Remember that with your relationship. And the other verse is in James chapter 2 and in verse number 8. And that's where James talks about the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. That's the attitude we need. And so there we have a few things that if we will apply them to our lives in Colossians chapter 3, they will build us up and make us stronger as Christians. So how are we applying these things in our life? Lesson yours.